Vayidaber Adonai el Moshe lemor, Tzav es Aharon v'es banav lemor, Zos Toras ha'ola, hi ha'ola, al Mokida al ha'mizbeach kol ha'layla ad ha'boker, v'yesh ha'mizbeach tukad bo. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the elevation offering. It is the elevation offering that stays on the flame on the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar should be kept aflame on it.
OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernovsky, and this show is for Parshat Tzav. I think you've heard the first two psukim of Tzav with their English translation, and I don't know how much more of Tzav we're going to get to, because this Shabbat is also Parshat Zachor, which I intend to speak more about, and that will tie in with today's Ta'anit Esther and Sunday and Monday, the two different days of Purim coming up. So how much of Tzav will do, I don't know, but there should be a lot of other stuff that we will hopefully get into the show. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 11th day of Adar Sheni, 5774, corresponding to March 13th. And today, as I just mentioned, is Ta'anit Esther Mukdam. That would be, in English, preponed fast of Esther. Preponed struck me once as being a logical word. I said there should be such a word. If we postpone something by delaying its happening, then when you make something happen earlier than it was originally scheduled, that should be preponing. I looked it up, and it's not in regular English dictionaries, but it turns out to be an Indian dialect of English word that is used in India, in the English-speaking community in India. I like the word, so I use it. Today is preponed. We'll talk more about that, and we will say Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130, because today is still a Tachanun day. Even though Ta'anit Esther usually by Mincha time already is infected by the upcoming Purim, because it's preponed, Purim is not till Motzoi Shabbat, and the day, the Mincha of today, has Avinu Malkeinu and Tachanun like most other fast days. Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shimava Koli Tihyena Oznecha Kashuvot L'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yoh Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha'chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, u'meyafela l'ora, u'mishibud l'gu'ula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar, amen. Okay, where do we start? I think we start with today, but because not everybody listens to this show on Thursday, the day that it's recorded, and most people, even those who hear it today, will hear it tonight, which is after Tiny Esther. I won't spend too much time on it. The fact of the matter is that the fast of Esther is usually the day before Purim. Purim this year is Motzoi Shabbat Sunday, the day before Shabbat. We don't fast on Shabbat, so we pull it back. Unlike the fast days that commemorate the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, which are sad, mournful fast days, that we would not prepone, we only postpone them. So when Tzom Gedalia, or Shivasar B'Tammuz, or Tisha B'Av fall on Shabbat, we fast on Sunday. When it comes to Tanit Esther, first of all, it would be pointless to postpone it, because you can't do it on Purim, and you can't do it on Shushan Purim, and after Purim is after Purim. It sort of doesn't belong there. It belongs before Purim. And therefore, we prepone it, and that's okay because it's not a sad day. It's just a serious and sober day. And I don't think I want to say more about that now, but maybe I'll tie it in with Zohar when we get there. All right? Did I cover all bases today? Oh, yeah, the other thing is just a personal thing. Since this is really the Purim show for me, and since this is a fast day, and I am in the middle of fasting, sort of towards the end of it, according to my clock at the moment of this recording, I got about 3 hours and 15 minutes more to fast, but that still will include mincha, a shiur before mincha, a mini shiur after mincha, then Maariv, and then fast-breaking refreshments. So the mood needs to be a little bit artificially induced on the earlier side, and we will do some fun stuff, I hope, and be with you in a moment.
Speeding bullets. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings at a single bound.
Look, up in the sky, it's a bird.
It's a plane.
It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman. Strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way.
I don't mean to boast, but I know that by heart. How many of you know that by heart? And if you got this one, then maybe Beverly Hillbillies or Car 54, Where Are You, will come on next and will really test your memories. But seriously, folks, I want to try not a new tact, but an important point which I have made in different ways in the past. Let's contrast for a moment Purim with Pesach from one particular angle. Pesach starts the story with Avadim Hayinu Lufaro B'Mitzrayim. We were slaves to Paro in Egypt. We were oppressed. We called out to God, and he saved us. So the Pesach experience, specifically the Leil HaSeder, Seder night experience, is supposed to be one of reliving slavery, oppression on the one hand, and redemption and freedom on the other. In fact, one of the famous commentaries on the Haggadah points out that the Manishtana, the four questions, are really one question with four examples. And the question is not, and don't think I'm just doing Pesach because I don't have enough to say about Purim. You'll see what I'm getting at in a moment. Why is this night different from other nights, all other nights? This particular comment looks at that a little differently and says, why is this different night different from all other different nights? In other words, to ask why any particular religious experience that we have at night is different from a regular Tuesday evening is very obvious. And a child would not necessarily ask that. But if you look at Friday night, Leil Shabbat, and you look at the nights of other Yom Tovim, the Pesach one is kind of different. And the questioner says like this, what do I mean? Matzah, which is a symbol of slavery, as we have just said, Holach Ma'anya, and Maror, which is a symbol of the bitterness of enslavement and oppression, on the one hand, as part of Pesach, and on the other hand, the luxurious dipping of foods into condiments and the reclining while we eat are signs of luxury and nobility. And that could be potentially confusing. But let's not get lost there, as I just did. Let's make it simple. Pesach is about the transition from slavery to freedom. And we encapsulate it in Avadim Hayunu Lefaro B'Mitzrayim Vayotzeinu Hashem Elokeinu Mishom B'Yod Chazaka V'Zeron Netuyah. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt and God took us out. Purim is a pure celebration of freedom, of victory, of redemption. The sobering, serious side of Purim is, I believe, purposely avoided on Purim Day itself. And what gives us the opportunity to ponder the seriousness of the situation, not on Purim, is Tanit Esther and the Shabbat before Purim when we read Parshat Zachor. Because Parshat Zachor is a challenge to remember what Amalek did, to remember that Amalek is the grandson of Esav, to remember that there is a perpetual enmity of Esav against Yaakov, of many kinds of non-Jews in this world, against the Jewish people, and anti-Israel against the state of Israel, and mix the two because they're really not easy to separate, as some people claim. And that becomes the sobering aspect of any salvation or redemption that we talk about. In other words, when it comes to Purim, we need to ask an important question. Why was Haman able to threaten the Jewish people with extinction, to have, by the idiocy of Ahasuerus, who will not rescind a royal decree no matter what, why did Haman's sword hold over the heads of the Jewish people for almost a full year after he was executed, after Esther revealed her identity, after Esther introduced Mordechai and told the king who Mordechai was to her? And yet, it was almost a complete year from Pesach time to the following Purim that we were in mortal danger still of the fulfillment of Haman's decree, even if Haman wasn't around. So we need to examine what we were doing wrong before we celebrate the victories and the redemption. Not on Purim. Okay, so when? The day before Purim, or in this case, a couple of days before Purim, with Tanit Esther. The Shabbat before Purim, and in this case, the actual day before Purim, with Parshat Zachor. So when we talk about Amalek, and we talk about the threat of Amalek, and we talk about what Amalek did, and what Amalek tried to do, and we talk about the Amaleks throughout Jewish history, that is the sobering side of Purim. And I use the term intentionally, because Purim is not a day for sober behavior and sober reflection. I'm not recommending that people get drunk, but the word sober has a different connotation. And that's what Tani Nestor accomplishes, I believe, and can accomplish, and that's what Shabbat Zachor also attempts to accomplish. Even when you have your clues in the Megillah as to what's happening, it doesn't come out seriously. Ish Yehudi Haya B'Shushan Habira, there was a Jewish person in Shushan, the capital of the Persian Empire. Who was he? Mordechai ben Shim'i ben Yair ben Shim'i ben Kish, Ish Yemini, a Benjaminite. And then we change the tune of the reading of the Megillah to the saddest tune that we have, Eicha. Asher hagla mirushalayim im hagola asher haglasa. And yet it doesn't come out sad and mournful on Purim. It comes out almost happy, because Purim is designated for simcha and sason and joy and rejoicing, and we'll worry about the reflection on what happened there at a different time. And I believe that different time is right before Purim. So I'm not going to belabor that anymore. Enough said at the moment. But that's my reading on the meaning, the real meaning of Tanit Esther, and also part of the meaning of Parshat Zachor. There are a lot of Purim songs and a lot of Purim melodies, and very few, as far as I know, Parshat Zachor songs. But here's one, and then we'll talk more. Okay, as is well known, we have three mitzvot involving Amalek. One is to remember Amalek, one is to destroy Amalek, and one is never to forget Amalek. Now, the destroying of Amalek was originally in the domain of Moshe Rabbeinu, who instructed Yehoshua to gather an army and to fight against Amalek. That battle was successful but not completely successful. It did not wipe out Amalek. And God actually announces at that point that there is a perennial battle against Amalek and the Amaleks in this world. And he also announces that he is a partner in our battle against Amalek. Now, I also want to make a very sobering, here's that word again, comment. And that is, the first time Amalek attacked, they didn't really succeed much, but we didn't vanquish them. The second battle against Amalek in the time of Shaul HaMelech was an almost total success on the part of the Jewish people, on the part of the Israelites, but the almost is the key word. Agag was left alive, and in defiance of God's orders, and Shaul lost his kingdom as a result. But still, Amalek was not successful. When we get to the Megillah, we find Haman hatching a plot to destroy every man, woman, and child, the nation of Mordechai. We find him offering Achashverosh, his treasury, to be enriched by 10,000 silver talents to accomplish the job. We find Achashverosh giving his signet ring over to approve of the plan to destroy the Jewish people. And thank God and thank Mordechai and Esther, the plot was a dismal failure on the part of Haman. And yet, we still look at Haman as a descendant of Amalek, and who was a descendant of Esav, who has a passionate hatred for the Jews, and for whatever reason made his plot, made his threat, and God, in his mercy, protected us from it and pulled the strings in the background. A big yasher koach to Mordechai and Esther for their share, and the result was a happy one. But it doesn't change the fact that we need to remember what Amalek does and wants to do to the Jewish people. Sadly, in much more recent times, Hitler, Yamach Shemo, and the Nazis and their collaborators were sadly more successful in their attempt to vanquish us. They still didn't do the job, and they can't do the job. That's a promise we have from God, but they did a lot of damage. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Tzav, Zohar, and Purim.
And that's all, folks.
What can I tell you? I'm not making any excuses. That's the way my mind works. I heard the words v'nahafochu, which is a description in the Megillah about the turnabout, upside down, of a month, Adar, that looked like a black month coming up when the Jews would be exterminated by Haman, Chas v'Shalom, and the month changed into a month of joy when we were saved from his plot. So what does my mind do? I hear v'nahafochu, and I hear the beginning of something. That's all, folks, from Porky Pig. I was going to do it in the opening of the show, but I didn't, so I do it to open the second part with That's the End. I just hope nobody closed the connection right after That's All, folks, because there's more of a show coming up. As I've said many times, the result of an enemy's plot against us is not to their credit or otherwise, but it belongs to God. the attempt is what we should be looking at. I've said this, it angers me no end when I hear a news broadcast here in Israel. 6 rockets, 17 rockets, whatever, were fired from Gaza towards Israel. No damage or casualties reported. Next news item, wrong. First of all, every rocket that is fired, every firebomb that is thrown, every stone that is thrown, is an attack from our enemies who want to destroy us. And when a rocket falls into an empty field and doesn't do much damage, it still does damage. It damages the morale and the psyche of a lot of people. When an air raid siren goes off for an incoming missile, you never know where it's going to fall. Your whatever it does to you psychologically and physically, to drive you into a shelter for a period of time, and then you come out with an all clear. Yes, you're happy that nothing happened, but you have been injured. We have been injured as individuals and as a nation. And that, to me, is an important message from the Megillah, because Haman turned out to be a buffoon. He made one extremely serious strategic measure, error, and that was to announce his plan close to a year before it was to be hatched. Now, he had the arrogance to think that all we would be doing is quaking in our boots. But what happened was Esther and Mordechai were in place. Esther was in place. And his downfall came very quickly. It doesn't change how we feel. It doesn't change his status as a descendant of Esav and Amalek. And we are able to celebrate Purim because, b'chasdei Hashem, with the good graces of God, we were spared. We're not always spared. We take a lot of hits in all different periods in Jewish history. That's the story, as I said before, of Amalek. And when it comes out good for us, then that has the additional story of thank you, God. And on that note, I also want to make it clear that when you thank God for what happened with Purim, you are in no way minimizing Mordechai and Esther's role in the whole thing. And when you think that you need to say thank you, Mordechai and Esther, and leave God out of the picture because that might damage the feelings towards the people, it's not so. There is a partnership. A very long-standing and good, solid partnership. God has promised repeatedly to our ancestors and repeated it to us that he will not abandon us. And therefore, even when, or as is most cases, almost all cases, when we need the human effort, hishtadlus, we pray for siyata dishmaya, and if the ratio sometimes is 50-50 and sometimes 70-30 and 30-70, it doesn't change the fact that we have an arrangement with God which we need to thank him for all the time. That's part of my Purim message. Train of thought. Not really in the same topic, but something I had been planning on mentioning. And that is that if you took all the holidays in the Jewish calendar and you arranged them in order of spiritual to physical, you will find Yom Kippur at the extreme end of the spiritual day and Purim at the extreme end of the physical day. And the similarity in name is interesting. Purim, Yom Kippurim, which we shorten to Yom Kippur. But Yom Kippurim and Yom Purim, very similar names, and yet they are at the extremes of physical to spiritual, spiritual to physical. Each one of those days has a day before it. And the day before it is the counterbalance. The day before Yom Kippur, Erev Yom Kippur, is a day of feasting. One is not allowed to fast on that day. The Seuda HaMafseket, which we eat shortly before the beginning of Yom Kippur, is considered a festive meal and a meal of mitzvah, because we need a proper balance. One shouldn't think that one needs only to cease from eating and drinking and afflict himself with the other inuyim in order to be able to do tshuva, to repent. It happens also from an atmosphere of a satisfying meal, and that's one of the reasons we say vidui in the mincha of Erev Yom Kippur. Purim has its controlling arm, and that is Ta'anit Esther, a day of abstaining from eating and drinking, preceding the day of eating and drinking in excess. It's the old phonograph record machines, phonographs. I remember the good quality ones did not let the needle fall down hard on the record and in its grooves, but there was a counterbalance that can make the touch of the needle like a feather. And that's when you didn't damage your records, and that's when you had better quality playing. And that's what Purim needs, and that's what Yom Kippur needs. I thought of another thing similar to the two of them, and that's the drawing of lots. Purim is named for the lottery that Haman threw to determine when he wanted the Jews to be killed. And on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol drew lots to determine which one of two identical goats would be a korban, an offering in the Beit HaMikdash, whose blood actually goes into the Holy of Holies, and which one would be the Sa'ir La'azazel, the one that the scapegoat that was sent out away from the Beit HaMikdash, away from Yerushalayim into the wilderness. Now, what's this business with lots? And especially, why is Purim called the Festival of Lots? And I believe part of the answer is, I mean, there could have been a whole bunch of other different names for Purim, but the choice, which is in the Megillah, in the Al-Kain, Karula Yamim Ha'ela Furim, Al-Shem HaPur, makes an important statement. When you think of lottery, when you think of lots, when you think of dice, when you think of the draw of the card, the flip of the coin, the roll of the dice, the spinning of a dreidel, you think in terms of randomness. The fact that the dreidel came out on a gimbal, on a gimel, was a random result of spinning the top. When you roll a dice and you get an 11, it's a random thing. So people mistakenly think that the lottery that Haman drew to determine the day that he would hatch his plot was random. Sorry, God controls these things from behind the scenes. And that's a very important message of Purim. The land of Israel was distributed to the rightful owners of the territory by divine lottery. Random? Far from it. Divine lottery. When Yonah was on that ship trying to flee his obligation to prophesy to the city of Nineveh, The sea became violent, and the ship was in danger of sinking. And the people drew lots in order to see who God was angry at. That's not a random thing. That's the message of Purim. You think it's random? Think again, 'cause it's not.
There's a holdup in the Bronx. Brooklyn's broken out in fights. There's a traffic jam in Harlem that's backed up to Jackson Heights. There's a scout troop showing a child. Crusades to Red Idlewild.
Car 54, where are you?
Play that one for your children, and you'll have to explain to them who Khrushchev was, what's Idlewild, and maybe even what a scout troop is. But might be worth it. I don't think you'll have to explain the Bronx, but maybe some of you will. So that's the way it works. I was debating between the beginning of Car 54, Where Are You theme and a Purim song, and then I realized, why should I debate between them? We can have them both. We can have our Humintosh and eat it too. A little more in this God behind the scenes topic, Hester Panim. In fact, when the Gemara asks Esther min HaTorah Minayin, where do we see a remez, a clue, a hint to Esther from the Torah? It's the concept of Anochi Astir, Hester Astir Panai, God saying he will hide his face, but that does not mean he leaves the scene. The major drawback, or maybe the great benefit, of this concept, and it depends which way you look at it, is how people perceive it. In other words, anyone who can look at the world and all different pieces of the world and say, random, this has nothing to do with a divine being, is so sadly mistaken. I think Rabbi Wolicki at this past Shabbat, Parshat Vayikra, we had a pre-Purim Shabbaton, and Rabbi Wolicki told a story at the beginning of his drusha in the morning about the first Gulf War, where there was a direct hit on a building in Tel Aviv, Ramat Gan, whatever, and the building collapsed, and the ground floor remained intact and somehow got protected by the debris from upper floors that were coming down. And there was a woman in the building, in that protected area, and she came out without a scratch. And the interviewer naturally said, oh, wow, what a miracle. And she said, no, as if to say, God forbid, I should think it's a miracle. This is just the way things happen. Very, very sad. But I believe that the Purim story and the Megillah opens the door to foolish people who can't see God behind the scenes to make it into a story of heroism of Mordechai and Esther, which it is, but without the divine helping hand from the background. Megillah is famous for not having God's name in it at all, and yet what I believe to be the proper way of teaching it is that it had a tremendous dose of God's hand into the whole thing. Mordechai acts, Esther goes along with it, and then she acts, and Mordechai goes along with it, and the two of them both have an attitude of umiodea, who knows? Im la'et kazot higat la'malchut, if it's for some situation like this that you have become royalty here. And God is smiling the whole time. Do you think it was just a coincidence that there was a courtier of the king's court named Charvona who just happened to mention, by the way, Your Highness, when Ahasuerus was fuming at Mordechai, at Haman. I have not drunk, but that's the result of it sometimes. And he chimes in by saying the king is fit to be tied, doesn't know what to do with this wicked person, Haman. And he said, oh, by the way, there's a hanging post, a gallows, that Haman prepared in his yard, whatever, to hang Mordechai. You remember him? He's the Jew that did you that great favor that was never rewarded. Well, that was the Mordechai that Haman wants to kill, and the king's quick, immediate response is to Luhu Alav, hang him on there. You have to realize that the king has violated his policy of consulting with his advisors. And it was Haman, according to our tradition, that talked him out of that and said, Your Majesty, you look weak if you have to consult your advisors all the time and you won't make any decisions without it. Go out on your own. Go out on a limb and say something and it'll be done. And then the king does. To Luhu Alav, hang him on the tree. Let's finish off with some practical review here. Parshat Zohar, this Shabbat, men are obligated, women are subject of a debate, a dispute, where many authorities say women are obligated as well, and therefore a woman should make an effort, just like a man, to hear Parshat Zohar. Even though the Torah never specifies how you fulfill such a mitzvah of remembering Amalek, our sages taught us the way to do it, and we have to do it their way, which is public reading, Second Torah, the Shabbat before Purim, the reading of the three verses that command us to remember what Amalek did, to destroy Amalek and never to forget them. And that's what's done. Shuls are supposed to announce before that portion is read, have in mind to fulfill the mitzvah of Zachor, and that's how we do it. And many shuls accommodate by having extra readings right after davening, at mincha time, before mincha, after mincha, whatever the case may be, in order to accommodate women who, especially women, who were occupied taking care of little children and couldn't hear the reading of Amalek, of Zohar. It's an important thing to participate in, and it sets the tone for Purim. Purim Day itself, which outside of Yerushalayim is Saturday night, Sunday, and in Yerushalayim is Sunday night, Monday, and there are cities in Israel that observe both of those days because of a doubtful status as to whether they were properly walled in order to qualify for the 15th, and many of those cities will have Megillah reading Saturday night, Sunday, and Sunday night, Monday. On the Sunday night, Monday, they don't make the brachot of Megillah. They go by a majority of the Jews who observe the 14th of Adar, but they do extend the celebrations for the next day. In Israel, even though most places are either Sunday or Monday. Sunday and Monday has that flavor of a two-day Purim. You just have to know which one under normal circumstances you observe. Now, there are situations of having both days obligatory. Very briefly, in Israel this happens. People live in Yerushalayim. They spend Shabbat at their children's homes and outside of Jerusalem. And Saturday night is Purim for them. Depends when they're planning to come back to Yerushalayim. If they're planning to come back Saturday night, they don't have Purim on Saturday night, Sunday. They only have it on Sunday night, Monday. But if they're staying over till Sunday morning and then coming to Yerushalayim later in the afternoon, they have 2 days of Purim. That's all we have time for. A Shabbat Shalom, remember, don't forget, and a Freilich and Purim.